is Doors Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
When was the last time you were caught by surprise? Caught off guard? You realized you weren't ready for what was about to happen? Perhaps it was the time the oil delivery guy was tucking the receipt into the sliding glass door while you sat on the couch drinking coffee in your pajamas. Not the kind of place you want to be. Advent is a call to wait for the Lord's return. A wait that's not passive, but one that is active. He calls us to wait, to be ready, to wait in such a way that we're not caught in our pajamas, or worse. In the opening of Luke's gospel, we're presented with a number of faithful individuals who are waiting for God to do something. Zechariah and Elizabeth have grown old and tired and with disappointment, and yet they're waiting. And their waiting is characterized by what Luke calls righteousness or faithfulness. That in spite of all the time that has passed and their disappointments, they still find a reason to live righteous and faithful lives because they wait for what God has promised. And then all of a sudden, God's future is born into their home, and they give birth to a son named John, and we'll talk about him in a minute. And there's Mary, who's a young girl who's anticipating the approach of her marriage to Joseph. And she's visited by an angel, and she becomes willing to surrender to God, and God's future begins to take place within her. There's Simeon, the priest in the temple, who's waiting for the consolation of the Lord. And Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to him to be dedicated. And he's relieved. He says, now it's time for me to go, for my eyes have seen the salvation of God. And there's Anna, the prophet, who's probably in her mid to late 80s, who's been praying day after day in the temple, looking for God's redemption, the salvation of Israel to come. We've been talking a little bit here about the idea of waiting and how Advent is a season of waiting, but not passive waiting, a season of preparation. That what we wait for determines how we wait. What are you waiting for this Advent? Each year we prepare our hearts by lighting the Advent candles. And each week with an additional candle, we know that Christmas is drawing near, and the question comes, are we ready when it comes? And I'm not just talking about shopping and decorations and cooking and all of the things and party stuff that goes with it, but really, are we ready in our hearts? What if this Christmas on December 25th, Jesus were to come back a second time as he promised? Dang, I might be in my pajamas. Would we be ready? But as you read through the Gospels, particularly Jesus' message to his disciples about his future return, the next Christmas to come is one in which we are to be prepared for, ready and waiting, and not to be cut off guard. Advent, we celebrate that Christ has come in the flesh. But we also wait and look for Christ who is already here, which is the meaning of Christmas, right? That God is with us, Emmanuel, God with us, here in the presence, in the present moment, if we are alert and ready. He might just startle us and show up in ways that we're not expecting. But we also wait and anticipate with hope the return of Christ when all things will be made new. Look, says John in his Apocalypse, that the dwelling with God is among his people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, and no more mourning, or crying, or pain, and the old order of things will pass away. This is to be our Advent hope. This is to be what we wait for. So how then shall we wait? In Luke 3, into the wilderness comes John the Baptist. He comes in the line of the prophets of old. His task, his assignment is to get the people ready for the coming of the Messiah. And he comes proclaiming a message of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. And he comes in the wilderness, literally the lonely place, the deserted place. He appears right there where we need him most, in all the corners of our lives that seem uninhabitable. He comes proclaiming a message that is filled with hope and expectation, the message of Advent. As you look at the language in Luke 3 and the other passages in the Gospels, you notice that it's the language there is focused more about on Jesus' second coming than his first. Our expectation and our hope at Advent is filled with light and joy and hope because we're waiting for a promise that has already begun to bloom, a promise that bears witness that the darkness, the wilderness that currently surrounds us isn't the last word, that there is light, and that the long, cold winter will soon give way to spring. There's light and hope and joy because, as the Apostle Paul says, our salvation is nearer now than when we first believe. John came to set the stage for the Messiah. And key items he puts on the platform, one is from the past and the other is from the future, and he pulls them both together and centers them on Jesus' earthly ministry. From the past, he draws forth a promise made 750 years earlier that a voice in the wilderness would come and prepare the way. And then from the future, he pulls the consummation of all that Jesus is about, that all people will see the salvation of the Lord. The end of the chapter there, Luke tells us that the people, having seen John's ministry of baptism and hearing his message, were waiting expectantly, wondering in their hearts if he was possibly the Christ, God's anointed, the Messiah. The point of all of that, John's ministry and Jesus' ministry, was that the people would see the salvation of God. It's easy to lose track of the future and where God is taking us and what he's hoping will happen in us. We get wrapped up into the details of the moment, and we're focused on the here and now, and some of that is good, but the Gospels call us to always hold in our hearts the scent of the future that God is bringing into our lives. Imagine you're gathered for holiday dinner. Everybody's at your house, and friends and family, and they're in the living room. They're trading gifts and teasing one another and laughing and just having a jolly good old time. But there's activity in the kitchen, and the fragrance wafts into the living room and curls under your nose and conjures up an image of a golden toasted dinner roll that is broken open to let out the steam, revealing the moist, cushiony bread inside, waiting to absorb that yellow melted pat of butter. that aroma is the scent of the future. It is gluten-free and dairy-free, of course. But it gets your attention. It focuses your longing and your aspiration. You're waiting for a meal to come. And what John and Jesus call us to is to live such a life that our attention is always caught up on that which God is about to do at any moment. Let that fragrance of God's future salvation motivate us and characterize our life. Luke uses the word salvation only about 6 times in his gospel. 5 of them occur in the first 3 chapters, the birth narratives. The idea of salvation has a variety of meanings. It means deliverance or rescue, that God has come to help and deliver his people. Also includes the notion of being made whole and wholeness and healing. From a larger theological perspective, salvation is deliverance from everything that prevents you and me from reaching and becoming what God has for us. As we sit here in 2018, what do we wait for? What do we long for? Is it just an easier life, an improved lifestyle, less burdens, less troubles? Those are good things to wait and hope for and work towards, but there's also a world that God is intending to bring about through his people. John came proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. In doing so, he was proclaiming a waiting that an expectant waiting that was active rather than passive. For his message was prepare a way of the Lord. Preparation for God's work in our lives begins with this idea of repentance. Not the most popular of words, I'll give you that. Repentance literally means to turn or to change directions. In the Old Testament, if Israel wanted to return from their exile, they would need to repent, change their loyalty, and turn away from their rebellion and turn towards God in trust. Repentance is a revolution of the mind. It's a new perspective, a different attitude. It's an acknowledging that God is the Creator. God is also our Lord. And when that happens, forgiveness takes root in our lives, and we find the salvation, the liberation from those things that keep us from being what God had created us to be. John goes on to say that repentance or clearing the way is a major project. It's the valleys will be filled in and the mountains will be brought down low and the crooked roads will be straightened out and the rough places will be made smooth. In other words, this is a huge landscaping project. You can't do it on your own. You got to bring in the heavy equipment, and that's really what Christmas is all about, isn't it? The first Christmas that we're in a situation that we can't get out of on our own. God has done something for us on our behalf by entering into our experience in our world and in the person of Christ and his ministry and his death and his resurrection. He has begun this revolution in our own lives and hearts. We often think about, I think we have a tendency to think of repentance simply in a moralistic terms. That is, we'd done something wrong. We need to repent of that and turn around and change directions. And that's true. But there's another piece of repentance that we don't often look at. And it's the idea that repentance is really about a shift in loyalty. If you think about it, all that moral stuff gets translated underneath it. It's an issue of loyalty. For all the law and the prophets can be summarized in two commands: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind, and to address your neighbor's needs with the same energy that you address your own. Be loyal to who God has created you to be. AD 66, a Jewish historian by the name of Josephus began to work as an interpreter for the emperor, and he went to Galilee to settle down a dispute that had risen from some Jewish rebels. And there was a plot against Josephus's life that was foiled, and so Josephus was trying to, by the rebel, the leader of the rebels, and Josephus said to this leader that he would overlook his threat on his own life, on Josephus's life, if the man would just repent and prove his loyalty. In other words, the leader was to abandon his militaristic revolution and way of overthrowing things and trust Josephus to fall in line and be loyal to him. Repentance then is more than an individual saying they're sorry for their sin and their brokenness. It certainly involves that, but there's a broader concept to do with how we expect salvation to come into our lives and into our communities. It begins with humility. If we humble ourselves, then God will surely raise us up. There is in, after Luke quotes the Isaiah passage, we get John's message that he turns to those who are coming to be baptized, and he says to them, you brood of snakes, who told you to come and be baptized, to flee the coming wrath? And don't say to us that Abraham is our father, for I tell you that Jesus can raise up children from these stones to be Abraham's children. It's interesting because a couple of chapters later, Jesus is talking about John's ministry. And he says that in chapter 7, verse 29 through 30, that all the people, that is the tax collectors and the sinners, when they heard Jesus, they acknowledged that his way was right, because they were baptized by John. But, verse 30, the Pharisees and the experts of the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. In other words, they refused to shift their loyalty from their own view of the world to Christ's view of the world. That we are in a situation beyond what we can get ourselves out of it. There is an emotional, personal element to repentance, something that we feel. There is a remorse and a regret and a sorrow. And the purpose of that sorrow is not to lead us to despair or to feel bad about ourselves, but to lead us towards life. The Apostle Paul writes that there's a godly sorrow that brings repentance that leaves no regret, and a worldly sorrow that leads to death. Something, 2 points here. One kind of just occurs to me now that I want you to be sure that you always remember, regardless of where you sit, whose church, who you're listening to, it's this: that any genuine encounter with the living Christ will leave you with more dignity as a person than when you started. So if somebody says, I have a message from God for you, and you end up feeling like a scum and a worm, that's not God's intent. God's intent is always to let you see his salvation, that is to step into what he has for you as a person. But I digress. The other point I want to say is, when it comes to repentance, don't get hooked on a feeling. Because you're in love with me. Help them now, Lord. There is an emotional aspect of repentance. But if we get stuck there, we end up reducing what God wants for us to a personal self-improvement program. There is a sorrow that leads to life, but there's also a sorrow that becomes all about me and leads to death. That doesn't move us further towards wholeness, but keeps us stuck in our shame and our doubt and our guilt. Don't get stuck on a feeling, but rather let your repentance be about a shift in your loyalty from where you are and what the focus of your life is to what Jesus' focus is for your life. In verse 7 and 9, John warns those who are coming to be baptized. He says, who do you think you are coming to be baptized? But bear fruit in keeping with your repentance. In other words, don't come here to put forth a show of as an outward gesture without any intention at all of surrendering control over to God. Jesus says his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and gather wheat into his barn. To separate the chaff from the wheat. The wheat and the chaff look a lot alike, but one is fruitful and nourishing, the other is just wasteful and useless. Repentance that is just a feeling is chaff and doesn't really move us along. Repentance needs to be fruitful. So the crowd comes to John and they say, John, what do you want us to do? He says, buy one, get one. Actually, he said, buy one, give one. Anyone who has two shirts, give one away. Anyone who has more food than they need, give that away. The soldiers come to John and they ask, what do you want us to do? The tax collectors come, what do you want us to do? Six times in this short section, the word do is mentioned. Make, produce, show forth. That there is a repentance in our lives that's supposed to grow into something. It's not just a feeling that we experience. Repentance is something that begins in our heart but blooms in the world. It bears fruit. Real repentance results in action to change one's heart and then to let your heart change how you live in the world. Notice that John didn't say, when you repent, go into the desert and sell all your clothes and eat bugs and honey, like me. He didn't say, go pray a lot. What he does say is, meet the needs of those around you. Live open-handedly towards your neighbors. To the tax collectors, he doesn't say, stop collecting taxes. Duh, we got to pay taxes. He says, do it without extortion and bribes and taking payoffs. In other words, do your job with honor and integrity. without using your position to profit yourself at the expense of others. Be fair and honest. To the soldiers, he says, stop being thugs. You're using your might and your strength to shake people down. Stop strong-arming people to get what you want. Learn contentment and look out for the needs of others. That's what it means to wait for Christmas. Yes, to have a transformed heart, but a heart that seeks to transform the world, to give birth to the world that God is going to actually establish when he shows up on that day, and hopefully we're not sitting in our pajamas. I'm hoping I get a new pair for Christmas. When we wait for the Lord, we're also waiting for the whole world to be changed. The world of which I am a part of. When we get hooked up on repentance as a feeling, our prayer for the coming kingdom gets short-stopped by my inner peace and comfort. And inner peace and comfort's not a bad thing, but it's just the wrapping paper. It's the kingdom of God that we wait for is so much bigger. And here's part of the promise, is that when we respond to God's call to trust him, a seed of the future is planted in our hearts and in our lives. And the promise of the coming future that we wait for is that God will bring to completion everything that he's already started in you. Wherever we happen to find ourselves this morning, whether it's in good spirits or bad spirits or broken minds or broken bodies, that there is a seed at work in your life that he intends to bring to fruition, that he will complete what he has begun to work in you. It's a promise you can hold on to, that he brought you this far. He's not going to leave you now, but bring you home. Henri Nouwen writes that people who have received a promise, people who wait have received a promise that allows them to wait. They have received something that is at work in them, like a seed that has started to grow. This is very important. We can only really wait if what we are waiting for has already begun in us. This is active waiting that gives meaning to our lives here. Active waiting that opens us up to the opportunity of the moment, that this wilderness time where John comes to us is pregnant with possibility and with hope. The future comes closer as we wait for it, as we shift our loyalties towards Christ. And the future makes itself felt in our whole being and our whole life. And it keeps us from being swallowed up in the present. We are bound for the future, and our Savior is coming. Let us pray. Lord, you have inspired something new in us, a song of justice and peace, something that carries our hopes and our dreams. May we find joy in singing, not just with our lips, but with our lives, as we prepare a place for you in our hearts, in our community, and in your world. Amen.
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storeschurch.org.